Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Second Peter 3, 9. Says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Several things to notice in this verse. One is there is a promise, and that the promise is of judgment. That there is a promise of judgment. There is a promise that this world will end. There is a promise. You understand what I'm saying? There is a promise that this world has an end. It will not go on forever. It's not here indefinitely. There is a promise of judgment. God has made it clear from the beginning of the Bible, even the time when they had just sinned in the Garden of Eden, and He said that the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. It will not always be like this. There is a promise that the world is going to end, and that the sinners will be taken off of it, and that all wrong things will be made right. He is going to reconcile all things in Himself. There is a promise that this world will be judged. There is a promise that you have an end. You will not live forever. You are going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. That is an appointment you have, and it's an appointment you will keep. You are going to die. And after this, the judgment, you are going to meet your Maker. You're going to meet your judge. You have an end. This is a promise. And this is the promise He's talking about. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The world is going to end. There is going to be a judgment. The sinners are not going to have their way forever. All those wrong-minded, wrong-thinking people that are against God and against His revelation and against the Bible and against the gospel, all of them have an end. It's going to happen sooner or later. The promise will be fulfilled. That's the promise. However, there's something else implied in this verse, and that's that there is an unexpected delay. That the delay is unusual, unexpected. There has been a delay. It's an extraordinary delay. It's one that makes you wonder. It's a delay in this promise that makes you wonder, what's happening? Where is the God of judgment? Where is the God that made this promise? This delay is extraordinary. The delay is even extreme. I mean, we're talking thousands of years. And we haven't seen it. Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of judgment? Where is the God that says, I will not abide this forever? I will not put up with this forever. I will judge wrong. I will defend the righteous. And I will condemn the guilty. But where is this God? Why is it taking Him so long? It's a delay. A delay that confuses us. A delay that surprises us. It makes us wonder. It requires faith in us. It requires us to trust what God says in spite of what it looks like. Because the wrong people are in power. The wrong people have all the voices. The wrong doctrine is being preached all over the world. Wrong-minded people are free and they're walking around trying to convince your children of their wrong-mindedness. The devil has done such destruction in this world. and our flesh does such destruction to us, and then our selfish, sinful natures destroy us day in and day out, and we see it on television how the world has gone to hell in a handbasket, and we don't know what to do about it, and we say, where is the God of judgment? Where is the promise of His coming? When will things be made right? When will I be able to see righteousness? Isn't that what Jesus said when He came? Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is an unexpected delay in the promise that He made. And there is confusion, and it's natural, but there's confusion about the reason for the delay. This is what He says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there is a confusion. Some people get the wrong idea about the delay. Because there is a delay, and it's an extraordinary delay, and it's anguishing, this delay, that things would be made right, and that God's will would finally be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why the delay? Peter says, make sure you understand it's not because He's slack in His promise. Now let me tell you something. God didn't even have to promise. He didn't have to say a thing. He doesn't owe you an early warning. He doesn't owe you an extra few days. He doesn't owe you one more day. It strikes me when this, I think I mentioned her in the mission conference, but this lady I was evangelizing, an old lady about 75, 76 years old, and I was telling her that she needed to repent of her idolatry. She was extremely devoted to two different images there in Mexico, the Virgin of Guadalupe and the Niño de Atocha or something of that nature. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but another image there. And I was telling her she really needed to, and she would say, I'm so devoted, I've done so much. And I explained to her the gospel, and I went over it and over it, and I tried to tell her, you've lasted this long, and God obviously is giving you an opportunity. She said, I've never heard this before. Yes, but you've heard it now. And she said, it's just so hard. And she didn't accept the Lord, and she died that week. And Lord, but God doesn't owe her another week. I'm sorry. It hurts. But God is blameless in this. God does not owe her not another opportunity. Like He doesn't owe you another opportunity. He does not have to promise anything. He doesn't have to give you a warning. He does not have to give you a heads up. In fact, if He had not promised, it would happen anyway. Because this has to do with God's nature. God cannot abide sinfulness. There are things that God can't stand. Things about us that God just can't put up with it. You have to love Old English. I was thinking about this. Here where it says, but is long-suffering to usward. Well, I mean, is it that hard, you know, to switch those words around, put toward us, you know, toward us, and not have to use that hyphen in there? Well, I'm not sure whether there's any difference there, but it says to usward, you know. It makes it easier to memorize, I guess. I don't know. I got to thinking about over there in Isaiah where he says, I can't stand your solemn assemblies. But he doesn't say it exactly. He says, your solemn assemblies I can't away with. You know, I can't away with them. I know what he's trying to say, but you know, it's a little bit off there. I cannot away with. But boy, he is expressive, isn't he? He says, I can't away with them. I just can't stand them. There are things about humanity and the world and people that I can't stand, God says. I can't put up with it. I will not put up with it. No, not forever. I will not. I will have an end here. I will judge the world. And I will judge it in righteousness. And how many times, if you read the Old Testament, oh man, I don't know how you can read the Old Testament and come away without realizing how hate, hate, how much God hates our sin. When you see Him, He says, I will tread upon the wicked and their blood will splatter my clothes. So He didn't have to promise. But there is a confusion about the promise. They think it has something to do with slackness. Maybe God is just like us. He makes rash statements. He says things quickly or off the top of His head, but it doesn't really mean a lot to Him. Maybe He's sort of irresponsible like us, you know, where we say, I had a guy promise to come to church with me this morning again, and he didn't come. Don't you hate people? Just can't stand them sometimes. They just bother you. Well, is God like that? Is it possible that God would make a promise and then just forget about it? Just kind of slipped His mind for 4,000, 5,000 years? I mean, you know something He says? I'm going to judge the world in righteousness because I can't stand the sinfulness. And I can't stand that the thieves are winning the argument. I can't stand that the evolutionists are winning the argument. I can't stand that the liars are out there gaining ground. I can't stand it. I'm going to put an end to it. This world is not going to end naturally.
That's right.
It didn't begin naturally.
That's right.
And it's not going to end naturally. It's just an amazing thing God did just for what's happening right here, right now. And then when He's done, it's over. He'll start over with a new heaven and a new earth. We'll let the Jehovah's Witnesses have this one. And we're going to go on with the next one. That's what the Bible says. No, the Lord hasn't forgotten. He hasn't just been inattentive, not paying attention to what's going on. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He has a different reason for the delay. He says it's His long-suffering. And if it's long-suffering, then it's not slackness, right? If it's long-suffering, this is His description, this is God, He's long-suffering, then it's not slackness. And I can say something else, it's not hesitation. It's not like He's ready to do it, but things are not quite right. Nope. Not quite right. It's not like He has to prepare a little bit better. Get some things around. Make things a little bit better off. Make it just right. The Bible says it's long-suffering.
Yeah.
It's not hesitation. It's not that things aren't quite right. It's not that He couldn't drop the hammer today. There's nothing hindering Him from dropping the hammer today.
That's right.
It's long-suffering that's caused this delay. It's certainly not uncertainty. Like Him thinking, well, is it really necessary? You know, like when you start working on a car and you get the transmission out of that and you take it all apart, and then Stephen says, well, maybe you should have checked the oil. I thought you checked the oil. Well, yeah, I did, but... Well, was it full? I think so. You know, that does happen. It's not uncertainty. It's not like God's not really sure what needs to be done. I mean, He's already got it all mapped out. He's already written the blueprint for it. You just read it. It's written over and over and over in the Bible. What's going to happen? It's all mapped out. It's an absolute certain thing. He knows exactly what the next step is, and He is ready at any minute to do it. And the only thing that's staying His hand is long-suffering. It's certainly not some emotional attachment. like you have toward a puppy dog because it's cute. Because we're not cute.
That's right.
People are not cute. People just are not really lovable. People are wicked. So heinously wicked. So incredibly against God. So hateful. So full of self. So faithless. So wicked are people that God does not have this emotional attachment like we do. We feel. He knows what needs to be done. It's no hesitation in His mind. It has to do with His long suffering. And mark it down, it's not for any moral equivocation that God has about applying judgment. You see, there is no death penalty debate in heaven. He doesn't have any qualms about applying judgment. My goodness, hasn't He done it? Hasn't He done it? I mean, didn't He do it in the flood? I mean, wasn't the whole world drowned underwater? Even animals. They were all drowned. How many of them did God save? 8. It's not that God has some uncertainty about whether He should judge us. It's just His long suffering. There are no timing problems. He could do it today. There's nothing that, you know, the world doesn't have to become more wicked for God to decide this.
That's right.
The world is plenty wicked.
Right.
It amazes me. It really does. I'm talking about in the 30 years that I've been an adult. The changes that have happened to the world. I'm sorry, but we didn't talk about gay people when I was in high school. I mean, but now it's like the topic on every news program and on every show. They just want to talk about it all the time. And they're all, you know, marking up like it's something normal. Makes you wonder if they're even speaking English. There's something wrong with the world. The world doesn't have to get any worse. The world doesn't need to be a worse place for Him to say, all right, maybe now I'll drop judgment. Maybe now I'll bring the day around. Maybe now I'll send my angels and 10,000s of saints and we'll wipe the earth clean like a man wipes a dish. The world doesn't need to be any worse. My dad mentioned the other day about the preacher saying that if God doesn't judge the world, He'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's true. He won't have to apologize to anybody. Because the only reason that He hasn't judged us yet is His long-suffering.
Amen.
Heaven help you if you think that the reason He has delayed His judgment is because of His approval. He does not approve of you. He doesn't approve of your choices. He doesn't approve of your thoughts. He does not approve of your worldly, wicked ambitions. He doesn't approve of your lustfulness, of your deceitfulness, of your working every possible way of dragging out the last nickel you can out of your insurance agency. He doesn't approve. He does not approve of your faithlessness. He doesn't approve of the way you handled yourself in that last altercation you had. He didn't judge you. He didn't strike you down with lightning. But that doesn't mean He approves. It doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean that He's kind of like He sees the silver lining or the bright side of everything. The glass is not half full in God's eyes. He's not an optimist about the world. He's not thinking things might be working out. You've got to realize that just because things are going well with you, you got money in your pocket, you just had a good breakfast, You're driving a nice car. You got freedom to pass out tracts. You got freedom to, you know, basically sin. You got freedom to do basically anything you want. You got all kinds of blessings from God. That does not mean that God is in approval of your life, or in approval of this government, or in approval of the way the world is going, or in approval of the United Nations and their plans for world peace. It does not mean God approves of any of that. Because the reason for the delay is not the hope of world peace. The reason for the delay is not some desperate hope that God has that we'll work it out. The reason for the delay is His long suffering. And since that word says long suffering, and I personally believe that this is the word that God meant to say, that this is the Bible God meant for us to believe, this is exactly what He expects you to just trust. He said God is long suffering, which means God is suffering. If it's long suffering, then it's not indifference. It's not water off the duck's back. It's not like He doesn't care or it doesn't affect Him. One of the most impressive book of words, verses in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6, where God says that the thoughts of their hearts were evil continually, always evil. And He says it repented Him that He made man on the earth. It grieved Him in His heart. Did you know that God is suffering with our sin, with the way the world is? Did you know that it grieves God when He sees us day in and day out, and the way we live and the way we speak and the way we think and the arguments that we have and the way we are? That it grieves God. It's long suffering that makes Him delay and delay and delay. He's saying, I can suffer a little longer. I can put up with it a little longer. It is long-suffering. Which means He's putting up with us. He's putting up with this world. It's amazing how people get confused about the reasons for this delay. You know, we were talking, my girls were over at the trailer yesterday, and they were mentioning how things are different in Europe. I mean, they didn't say it in these words, but what they meant was things are more decadent in Europe. I mean, they were talking about the nudist beaches and how they, you know, take off their clothes for almost no reason. And, you know, when I was over there for a little while, I noticed it was the fashions were a little bit, you know, more loose over there. But I didn't stay long enough to find out, you know, how bad it is. But they were talking about how they have a different attitude about the human body and how it's, you know, it's just a way of looking at things, and it's maybe art or something in some of their minds or whatever. Let me tell you something, that's a lot of baloney.
That's right.
Amen. You know why? Because it's the deadliest of sins. There is no sin more deadly than fornication. No, I'm not making this up, and this is not just something I'm saying off the top of my head. Listen to me, especially you young people. There is no sin more deadly than fornication. People are dying today. If you were to take the last decade, how many people died because of fornication? It would be more than all the wars in all of history combined. 30 million corpses every year. Because of our freedom, sexual revolution, women's liberation. Maybe God does not approve of the United Nations' plan to provide abortion services to all the world and underdeveloped countries. Maybe God has a grievance with that. Maybe God would say, it's not nothing. It's not insignificant. It's not small. People wonder why. You know, I saw on the news maybe a year or so ago, they had missing some girl, and it always hurts me when I hear some little kid is missing. I see them on the Walmart bulletin board there. You see them advertised on milk cartons, some girl missing, Some little boy missing. I don't know what happened to him, but they saw on this news this one that she was missing, and then they found a surveillance camera, and some man had grabbed her by the wrist and had hauled her off, and they went and found him, and she was dead. And then they say, why? Well, maybe it has something to do with what you show on television. Maybe it has something to do with the pornography everywhere. Maybe it has something to do with your fashions.
That's right.
The way you dress. You say, well, I just don't think that. It's just not the same thing. Maybe God is saying it's not insignificant. People are dying. People are dying. It's not nothing. It's not that it doesn't matter to God. It matters to Him because He's suffering. But then you got to think, long-suffering God. He's long-suffering. And maybe I should remind you that long-suffering is not forever suffering. It means there's a limit. It's not forever. He made the promise. He's long-suffering. And you have to ask yourself, and why is He long-suffering? I put up with a lot of stuff. My dad was talking this morning about putting up with people because he's a pastor. Putting up with people. Apparently, for Christ's sake, you put up with people. You put up with people for some things. You might put up with somebody because they're a neighbor. And you don't want to have problems with your neighbors, right? So you just put up with some stuff. You might put up with some stuff because, you know, they're your child. Or you might put up with some stuff because of someone you love. I know that there's some people I just won't argue with because, you know, I'm friends with their dad. Okay. No problem. We'll let it go. We put up with stuff for all kinds of reasons. What's God's reason? Because He wants you to be saved.
Amen.
That's His reason. My goodness, what more reason do you need to know that God is doing this absolutely sincerely? He's long-suffering, but the reason He's long-suffering is because He wants you to be saved. He wants you to repent. Did you notice the absolute demand of repentance? He's not trying to get together with you and make your life better. That's not the idea. It's not about giving you purpose or making you useful or feel better about yourself. That's not what it's about. It's about you saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. God is right. And I got to get right with God. That's what it's about. God is saying He is waiting, long-suffering, waiting for you to repent. For you to find out where you're wrong and tell Him so. I'm wrong, Lord. I've done this wrong and I've done that wrong. And I am sorry. That's what it's about. This is what God is saying. He's saying right now. He's saying, I've waited this long and I have put up with it this long. And it is a long-suffering thing that I have done because I want you to be saved. Now, maybe you think that it's still something God can handle. I always think about, when I think about the long-suffering of God, I think about that verse. It's in the Gospels. Where the disciples are trying to cast out that demon. And the Lord comes back. And He wasn't there at the moment. And they couldn't cast out that demon. And the Father comes to Him and says, your disciples couldn't cast him out. And God goes over, the Lord goes over to Him and says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And He's speaking to Christians. And you can't help but see a hint of desperation in the Lord saying, how much longer do I have to put up with this same thing? This is God's long-suffering. Don't think that it's just nothing to Him. That when He says He's being long-suffering, that it implies no desperation whatsoever. No frustration whatsoever. I know maybe it doesn't sound right to think about God in that sense, that He could be frustrated or that He could be desperate. But can you not see it? Can you not see it in His words? He says He's long-suffering. He keeps putting up with it over and over. How many times does He declare Himself in those terms? Expresses Himself as if He's frustrated. What more could I do to my vineyard, He says, than I did? He is ready for you to repent. That is, He is ready. He's waiting. He's long-suffering. And He wants you to repent. And the only thing that will satisfy Him now is for you to repent. Let's stand and let's sing number 235. If you've got something you want to get right with God, well, the altar's open. Let's sing number 235. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. If you've got something to get right with God, I say get it right now. He's ready. He's waiting. He's long-suffering, but He won't suffer forever. If you're not saved, I ask you to come and get saved. Find someone to show you how. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Sing another verse. The Lord's waiting. He's ready for you to get right with Him. Don't put it off. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Waiting. Save me by Thy grace.